Heresy Disguised as Tradition, New Book, by Pedro Gabriel. Exhaustive analysis with a clear foundation on the meaning of the Church's tradition responds to those who believe that it is static. When I saw the title, I felt like I had read the book in 5 seconds. For words, so obvious, bring to light one of the most crucial problems of the Church today, the lack of a personal, childlike, and deep relationship with Jesus and the ecclesial community, which is nothing new, leads many to intellectualize the faith to such a degree that they are capable of getting bogged down in a word, phrase or writing of the Pope, to end up attacking him witheringly, despising the most elementary Christian values. Granted. The title is frontal. It comes without anesthesia. Only 4 words that can generate curiosity, provocation, or a strong position a priori. The word heresy combined with tradition, and the suggestion that the use of the latter could be a disguise for the former, should set off alarm bells in many people who look to the tradition of the Church for their certainties in the faith. But the style used by the Portuguese Pedro Gabriel allows the honest reader, who dares to free himself from preconceptions, to go through the development of the book's thesis with lively interest, because it abounds in objective approaches, which in an organic way invite reflection on the importance of understanding the contexts that make up the essence of tradition and of the Church itself. With clear argumentation, Gabriel exposes the serious errors of radical traditionalists and compares them with similar errors committed in the past, which constitute heresies. At a time when criticism of the Pope is ruthless, stark, because his sayings do not conform to the tradition of the Church, a profound analysis of the meaning of this tradition is imperative. And this is what Peter Gabriel gives us. Wise theologians, influencers, and media, pundits of theory, constantly analyze the words of Pope Francis in the light of the doctrine of the Church and its tradition, underhandedly refusing to put them in context, dragging with them a multitude of followers who seek to be faithful to the Church, and who are caught up in the whirlwind of confusion that they generate. The key to understanding the magisterium of the Church, humility. I am thinking especially of these individuals, for whom Christianity is neither politics nor ideology, but the path par excellence to sincerely aspire to holiness. It is difficult to go from blindly following a messianic leader who solves everything with perfect argumentation, to opening one's mind and heart to the Holy Spirit who expresses himself through the one anointed by him, the Holy Father. I am thinking of those who have a perfect theological system, of those who follow leaders who instead of learning from the Pope, judge and condemn him. I hope that God grants that through this book they may open their understanding to comprehend the principles by which every pontiff is guided, so that, docile to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they may lead the Church of Christ on a prophetic path. The key to opening oneself to the path of theology and the world of God is humility. Pope Francis affirms that theology must be done on one's knees, and that he who has a closed theological system, he who has an answer for everything, is a mediocre theologian. There have always been traditionalists who fought against the magisterium of their time. Peter Gabriel introduces his book saying, "Like all the fomenters of heresy and schism, they make false boast of having kept the ancient Catholic faith while they are overturning the principal foundation of the faith and of Catholic doctrine. They certainly recognize in Scripture and tradition the source of divine revelation, but they refuse to listen to the ever-living magisterium of the Church. This phrase is not of today, nor of this century. They were pronounced by Pope Pius IX, who was pontiff, between 1846 and 1878. Apostolic tradition does not change, ecclesiastical traditions can change. The author, following the teaching embodied in the Catechism of the Church, explains the difference between tradition and traditions. What is the difference, then, between tradition and traditions, he asks. What does it mean to say that some traditions are accidental or temporary? And he turns to Pope Benedict to clarify, Ratzinger is alluding to the distinction between apostolic tradition and ecclesial tradition. 104f. 105, the apostles were promulgators of the truths revealed to them by God, but they were also legislators and pastors of the churches they founded. Likewise, bishops and popes along history to this very day were not only teachers, but also lawmakers and policymakers. What the apostles preached and wrote regarding revelation constitutes the apostolic tradition and cannot be changed, because it is what God relayed to them in an unrepeatable way. However, as legislators and pastors, they also established certain laws and rules which they deemed necessary or useful in the particular churches they founded. In the light of tradition, these traditions can be retained, modified, or even abandoned under the guidance of the church's magisterium. And he concludes by quoting number 83 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, "Tradition is to be distinguished from the various theological, disciplinary, liturgical, or devotional traditions, born in the local churches over time. These are the particular forms, adapted to different places and times, in which the great tradition is expressed. In the light of tradition, these traditions can be retained, modified, or even abandoned under the guidance of the church's magisterium. Rigidity is not a good counselor." The chapter in which the author recounts details of the Amazon Synod includes a comment made by the Pope on his trip from Madagascar to Rome, after the First Vatican Council, for example, the last vote, the one on infallibility, a well-sized group left and founded the old Catholic Church so as to remain true to the tradition of the Church. Then they developed differently, and now they ordain women. But in that moment they were rigid, they rallied behind orthodoxy, and thought that the council had erred. The magisterium of the Church, the Pope, is the authority given by Jesus. In the face of so much confusion, we must stop thinking of the Church as constituted by two factions, as if it were a political party. We must always start from objective foundations. This is the only way to stand on solid ground. Thus the author states that Jesus Christ, by reason of his divine authority, is the source of all tradition and also the ultimate interpreter of the law. And he explains, "We have seen that Jesus can and did bequeath some of his authority to the Church, namely Peter." And he asks, how does this interpretative task manifest itself? He answers by turning again to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, with two paragraphs. The first states that, the task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the Church alone. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome. CCC number 85. The second defines that the task of interpreting the Word of God authentically has been entrusted solely to the magisterium of the Church, that is, to the Pope and to the bishops in communion with him. CCC number 100. This implies that what is proclaimed by bishops who are not in communion with the Pope, that is, those who attack, discredit, defame him, and deny his authority, is obviously not part of the magisterium. Paul corrected Peter, but not for his doctrine, but for his hypocrisy. Regarding the argument that Paul corrected Peter, the author explains that, usually, Catholic apologists work tirelessly to debunk that Protestant claim. Now, however, in a stroke of irony, Catholics were the ones propagating this argument. After a thorough analysis, the writer reveals the key point. Paul's reproach to Peter was not about heresy at all, but about Peter's hypocrisy, for, until some people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to draw back and separated himself, because he was afraid of the circumcised. Gal. 2:12. Enrique Soros. Exaudi.